Our scripture reading today will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3, continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And if you look in the back of your outline there, you'll see that I have placed two scripture passages on there, the first from Luke and the second from Matthew. I'm not going to read the Matthew verses at this time for the scripture reading, but I wanted them to be in front of you. Because throughout this sermon message, we're going to be contrasting the genealogies between the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, genealogies of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, and I'll be beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 38. Our scripture focus is on verse 23 through 28, but I wanted to start at verse 21 by way of context this morning. But let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible word from Luke chapter 3, the verses 21 through 38. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. When Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heliah, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, and the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elsli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semenon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kozam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Minna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Jela, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Kaina, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 3, the verses 21 through 38. And invite you this morning to look at your outline of the message, but also from time to time to be flipping back and forth there in terms of the comparison of the two genealogies. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to the Bible, you can see this morning that genealogies are important, especially when it comes to the Lord Jesus. The Gospels include two genealogies of Jesus, one in Matthew chapter 1 and the other in our text this morning in Luke chapter 3. And as you look at them and compare one to the other, you can see that they are not exactly the same. And so, as you might expect, the textual critic, and maybe even a typical non-believer will use these two genealogies, which aren't perfectly in agreement, as a way to discredit the reliability of the Word of God. They would say, how can we trust the Word of God is accurate when we have two different Gospels that don't agree on the historical genealogical record? And what's more, in their efforts to compare one Gospel to another, they will even highlight in more detail the emphasis on such a thing as a historical genealogy. For if, for them, the historical genealogical record of Jesus does not match or is called into question concerning its reliability, how can we know for sure that Jesus is or was who people say that he is? You have to understand something very important about the Word of God, and especially when it comes to the four Gospels, to answer this criticism. The most important time in the Bible is the time that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth. It is so important to Scripture, it is so important to God, that God blessed us with four books of the Bible inspired and written by four different men to tell us about Jesus. And each gospel writer, as he witnessed what Jesus saw and what Jesus did, wrote by way of inspiration, God's Spirit working in his heart, working in his pen to write what he had witnessed from his own perspective, and each gospel writer making his own theological points inspired by God's Spirit. And so just because one gospel writer records something one way and another gospel writer records something another way doesn't mean that one is correct and the other one's wrong, or perhaps they're both wrong. Instead, we must look at it and understand that God has blessed us with two different genealogies to enrich us with a more and a greater understanding of our Savior and the genealogical record that is attributed to him. I often explain it to people this way. If I were to take my five sons to Disneyland and they were to write an essay upon returning home about what they saw and what they did, none of the five accounts would be exactly the same as any other account. Each one would tell it from his own perspective in terms of what he saw, what he witnessed, what he experienced, and he would want to emphasize his own particular points that meant the most to him. It is the same way with each gospel writer. He witnessed and experienced what the Lord Jesus said and what he did. God inspired them all to write down what he witnessed and experienced and saw, what the Lord Jesus Christ said and did. And the two genealogies are not incorrect because they aren't exactly the same. Instead, each writer, Matthew and Luke, has included certain details to help us understand his emphasis about the Lord Jesus and his coming and what it means for us as believers. And so this morning, instead of looking at each passage, one from Luke, one from Matthew, and focusing on the differences and why we shouldn't trust them or what's wrong with them, or perhaps, as some critics would say, why there are errors between the two, we of course know isn't true. We're going to look at these two genealogies, recognizing the differences between the two, and looking at how different they are and the message we seek to know and understand from God as he inspired the writer Luke, to record the details that he did. So this morning we start out with the first point, and that is the message that Luke has for us, inspired by God, in terms of the different location of his genealogy. Now, as you look back to the genealogies on the back page between Luke and Matthew, you notice that Matthew's genealogy is taken from Matthew chapter 1. In fact, the New Testament, the first book of the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, starts out with a genealogy. That's how the New Testament, that's how the Gospel of Matthew begins. The first thing he records is the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Luke, as you look at the heading, records his genealogy, or the genealogy he wants to record, in Luke chapter 3. In fact, as you look carefully at the context of Luke's genealogy, Luke is actually interrupting the story of Jesus in what seems to be sort of the middle of the story. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, you notice, and I've included the baptism on there this morning. I didn't have room to include a portion of chapter 4, but Luke records his genealogy in between the baptism of Jesus and in between that and the temptation of Jesus. In both Gospels, Matthew and Mark, Jesus' baptism is immediately followed by him being sent off into the wilderness and facing the temptation of Satan. But in Luke's gospel, you can see that God has inspired Luke to interrupt that. That instead of the Spirit coming upon Jesus at baptism and carrying him immediately into the wilderness, Luke includes an entire genealogy between the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus. And the question is, why does God inspire Luke to do that? Why this interruption? Why this surprise? Why this list of names, which some people want to skip over in their Bible reading? Well, look at what takes place again at Jesus' baptism. We had a previous sermon on these verses, but we have John the Baptist baptizing Jesus in Luke 3, verse 21. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Luke 3, verse 3, we were told that John the Baptist is around the Jordan River, and he is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we know that Jesus is not a sinner. So when Jesus goes to be baptized by John, he is not repenting of his own sins, but as we stated previously in that sermon, Jesus is undergoing a corporate baptism. He is going on behalf of the people, of his people. He, as the second Adam, is repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of his people's sins. And so, as Jesus is baptized, we see the Spirit coming down from heaven in verse 22 in bodily form like a dove, and then the voice of the Father from heaven. And what does the Father say? Luke records it as the other gospel writers recorded as well. God the Father speaks from heaven itself and declares of Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." So what does that tell you? It tells you that the Father in heaven has announced and declared on earth that Jesus is his beloved Son. Now, we know that the Father is God. We know that the Holy Spirit is God. And God the Father's voice from heaven is declaring that Jesus, his Son, his beloved Son, is God. The declaration is a declaration of a word we call ontology. Jesus is fully God as the Father is God and as the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God's eternally generated Son. But not only is Jesus declared to be God at his baptism, Luke wants to record something more about the Lord Jesus. Something more concerning what Jesus has come to do. And that is that as the Father has declared at his baptism that he is fully God, Luke now, before sending him off into the wilderness, records a genealogy tracing the human nature of Christ. A genealogy that begins with Jesus, and it ends, if you look at the last name on the list, with Adam, son of God. You see, the Father has declared that Jesus is God's son, his beloved son, and now the genealogy is bringing in before us his human nature. The fact that he is son of God, but also he is a son of man. And that's the second point there on your outline underneath point A. Luke records another significant difference, which enhances our point. And that is that Luke, the gospel writer of Luke, is different than Matthew in that Matthew starts his genealogy with Abraham. That's as far back as Matthew goes. In Matthew 1, verse 2, the first name on his list is Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And that's part of Matthew's message to his readers, is that Jesus has come as the long-promised descendant of Abraham, the Old Testament people of God, the founder of the Old Testament people of God, and now the Lord Jesus Christ has superseded him as the foundation of a new people of God. That's his message to his Jewish readers. But Luke's gospel goes all the way back even further than Abraham, and he goes all the way back to Adam. As I mentioned, Matthew had a different purpose. His purpose, he was targeting Jewish believers concerning the descendants of Abraham and the fullness that God had promised coming to its fullness in Jesus Christ. But Luke's purpose is different than Matthew. His purpose, by placing the genealogy between the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus, is to go all the way back to Adam. And why does Luke do that? It means that Luke, inspired by God's Spirit, has a different theological point he wants you, his readers, to know. He is pointing out unto you that as Jesus goes to the temptation, he wants you to be sure. That's why he's interrupted it. You don't miss this point. That as Jesus goes to the temptation, he goes as a son of God, but he also goes as the second Adam. Jesus, son of God, son of man. The Son of God, Son of Man, only he alone could pay for the sins of his people. And that is why, as we pointed out earlier in this sermon message, he was baptized by John. He was baptized as the second Adam. He was baptized not for his own sins, but corporately taking the sins of his people upon himself. And as the first Adam, at the beginning of this world, was placed in a garden and tempted by Satan. Now this second Adam, Luke doesn't want you to miss that point, this second Adam will be tempted by Satan as well. And this second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, will face Satan's temptation and he will not sin. He is not a sinner. He alone, as Son of God, as Son of Man, as second Adam, will not fall to Satan's temptation. And he alone, as second Adam, will be the one to conquer Satan and his temptation. That's the message that Luke has for us in terms of the different location. This is not recorded in the beginning of Matthew. Matthew has a different purpose by placing his genealogy at the beginning. Luke's purpose is so you won't miss the fact that in between Jesus' baptism and the declaration he's Son of God and his going out into the wilderness to be tempted, he goes there as the second Adam to to overcome the temptation that the first Adam fell into. Well, the second message that we see in Luke's genealogy that Matthew's genealogy does not record is the order of the names. And I've put it there under point B in your outlines, the message of the present to past order of names. Again, as you look at Matthew's genealogy, we noted earlier that in chapter 1, verse 2, it starts out with Abraham. It starts out with the past, and then it goes all the way to verse 16, where it ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts out with the past, and for Matthew, it ends with the present. But you notice that the gospel writer of Luke and his genealogy has a different order. He starts with his present, which is Jesus, verse 23, and he ends with the past, which is Adam, verse 38, present to past. Now, why does he do this? Well, look again at verse 23 of Luke chapter 3. In this verse, the English translation reads, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. But the original Greek version of Luke chapter 3 actually does not have that second part of the English translation, which refers to his ministry. Instead, literally, it should be translated, now Jesus himself was beginning at about 30 years of age. The word beginning, the emphasis on beginning. This means that with the coming of Jesus, Luke's emphasis is that this is a new beginning for all of humanity. Luke begins with Jesus in order to emphasize that beginning. He doesn't begin with the past. He doesn't begin with Abraham and lead all the way to the fulfillment. He begins with the present and the end of the past to emphasize the beginning of what it means that Jesus has come. Jesus has come to earth to bring about a new beginning that the first Adam caused us to fall into. That first Adam fell to Satan's temptation and was born into sin. And all those in Adam have been born into sin in this world. All of us are born sinners and in need of God's grace and salvation. Jesus, God's Son, the second Adam, and all those who know him for salvation now start in a new beginning, a new life in him. Believers in Jesus Christ start their life identifying with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. For he will go on following this genealogy to face the temptation of Satan, and he will not give in to that temptation. And because he does not give in to that temptation, because he is a perfectly obedient Son of God and Son of Man, a new human nature, a new beginning, comes to the people of God who know him for salvation. That means that believers are no longer enslaved to their sin that they're born in. In the temptation, following the temptation, Jesus will call his disciples to follow him, leaving their sin behind. Jesus will drive Satan out of the hearts of those who are demon-possessed. Jesus will drive Satan out of the hearts of those who are lost in their sin. Jesus will bring about a new life to all those who believe in him, and they will know him as their Lord and Savior. This is a new beginning, a new life. The old life in Adam for believers in Christ is a thing of the past. It's over. Luke starts with the name of Jesus because he's starting with the present, the new beginning. The people of God are freed from their slavery to sin that they were born in Adam with, and they now start with a nature, which has been freed in Jesus Christ. And Luke wants you to know this and to see this, that Jesus is the beginning of not only a new life, but the beginning of all that God ordains to do from now on in this world. It is not just about believers and salvation. He is the Lord of all creation. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is no genealogy or beginning after him, for he was present at the foundation and the beginning of the world. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 1. And he is the beginning, Lord Jesus, of new life, but the beginning of all that God has ordained and determined to do in this world and until the end of all creation and unto all eternity. All that matters in this world is him and your relationship to him. And that brings us then to the third point you see on your outlines, point C there this morning. And that is the message of the Son of instead of the Father of. The message of the Son of instead of the Father of. Again, as you compare the two genealogies, you notice that Luke chapter 3 records the names in an order of verbal repetition of the Son of, the Son of, the Son of. But Luke's genealogy records the names in terms of the Father of, the Father of, the Father of. What is the meaning of this difference? What is it that Luke wants us to see? Well, you notice as well that there are no women mentioned in Luke's genealogy. There are women mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, in addition to what he records about the male names. But Luke is a much more straightforward list. No additions, no extras to make you think about particular situations in the past or in history. He focuses especially on the names. But notice there is one reference there in verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Well, he is the son of Joseph, but remember, Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph was not part of the conception. And so Luke records as was supposed of Joseph. And in that detail, in that non-inclusion of women, Luke has a special emphasis, you see, though the virgin is mentioned, he has a special emphasis. He's purposely doing that, focusing on the son of. And notice one other detail that Luke doesn't want you to miss. And it's in the Greek as well as you can see it in your English. And that is in verse 22, as the father is declaring the son from heaven, he declares him, "You are my beloved son," capital S. But in the last part of verse 38, as he records the son of Adam, he records the son, small s, of God. What does that mean? Well, the capital S, of course, is pointing out to us that God the Father is declaring at this point, at Jesus' baptism, Jesus as son, fully God, son of God. And then in the genealogy that follows, he is tying it into the history of redemption all the way to the first Adam. And the first Adam was not a capital S, son of God, like Jesus, the son of God. The first Adam was not fully God. He was not God at all. He was just a man. But that first Adam when he came to know the salvation of God from his sin as it was revealed to him, enough for him to know it back in his day, he became an adopted son of God, small s. And Luke records the detail over and over in his genealogy, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, to emphasize that, to help you see that he wants to make that point. And that point is that what God has done for those who know Jesus Christ, who knows the salvation and certainly the fullness of salvation for which Luke is about to write, God has brought them into a relationship with him where they, like that first Adam who came to believe, are now becoming sons and daughters of God. When it comes to genealogies today, there is so much information available about family genealogies than ever before. With versions like, or websites like Ancestry.com and DNA information that people can find and learn so much more than ever before about their past, about their relatives, about family traits or characteristics, or some people have even tried to find out what their ancestors or the people before them did for a living and trace some sort of understanding about themselves through what they can learn from the past. But Luke's message this morning concerning his genealogy is that it really doesn't matter what your human genealogy is, but as a believer, your beginning starts with Jesus Christ. For God sent his son into the world as a God-man. He came down to earth and was a second Adam. As a second Adam, he would not give in to Satan's temptation. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. His resurrection is his power over death and over sin, and you have been given a new nature. You are still a sinner, but no longer enslaved to your sin. And Luke's genealogy, when it mentions the Son, is a reminder that in Jesus Christ, we become his son. We too are adopted into him and become sons of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 34, I've put it there on your outlines so you can reflect on that this morning. The question is, what is adoption? And in summarizing the scripture teaching on it, the confession or the catechism summarizes it this way. Adoption is an act of God's free grace where we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. You see, the new beginning, the new life, your new identity begins not with your human genealogy of the past, though it may be interesting to find out information about that. But Luke wants you to be sure that you understand that your identity as a believer, as a person, now is identified with God's Son, Jesus Christ. That you as a believer have been adopted into his number. That as an adopted believer, you are brought into all the rights and the privileges, what did the catechism say? Of the sons of God. You've been brought there. You've been given that. Now, some of you this morning might say, but Pastor, as we've looked at these two genealogies, you haven't mentioned every difference between the two. For example, you may have noticed or recognized that in Matthew's genealogy, in the era between David and between the time of the coming of Jesus, the era of the kings, Matthew mentions so many of the kings of Judah as he describes the line of Jesus. Luke records only two names of that era that are the same as Matthew, and the rest of those names in Luke are not even mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Why? What's the difference? What's the meaning? All throughout church history, people have been trying to answer that question, and there are three particular theories, and each one has its credibility, or each one in some ways makes sense, but also has its weaknesses. We're not going to answer every question about the differences between these two genealogies. If I tried to answer that here this morning, I'd be doing something that no one else in the history of the church has been able to do. The point isn't that we understand every difference or the theological point of every difference, but the point is that we understand what is clear and that we understand and know what points of Luke's message he is emphasizing and making clear. And the heart of his message is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. That as the second Adam, he was baptized for your sins. That as the second Adam, he was tempted and did not sin. That he paid for your sins on the cross and rose from the grave. That he has given you a new nature, a nature which is not enslaved to sin. And that you know that your genealogy now begins and ends with him. For you are God's adopted sons and daughters forevermore. For this genealogy is your genealogy. The first Adam is no more, but the new Adam, Jesus Christ, is your identity forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture passage, for this genealogy, which puts before us our identity, our new beginning in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We rejoice in our second Adam that has come, who has overcome Satan's temptation and did not sin. We rejoice, Lord, that he went to the cross and paid for our sins and the power of his resurrection, which is present in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would live out this new nature, that we would not live out that sinful nature and its temptations and desires, but that, Lord, we would know that we have been freed from our sins and freed from our enslavery to sin. And, Lord, we rejoice in the power of this new life, this new beginning, the fact that you have, in Jesus Christ, adopted us as sons and daughters of the people of God. Help us to embrace this, to live this each and every day, to know this in our hearts, that no matter what happens to us, Lord, though our time on earth may be temporary, our hearts, our souls are with you for all eternity. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.